us as a culture. Number one, it shows that this is very encouraging. Did you catch what everyone said at the end of the video? When the interviewer asked, hey, would you be up for learning and discussing more about Jesus and all that kind of thing? And what was the response that they gave? Yeah, sure, I'd be up for it. So we know that there is a willingness for people to listen and people to hear about Jesus. But I also want to say that, did you catch everyone's kind of opinion on Jesus, right? I don't have time for it. Church is creepy. I don't think it's important enough. My friends don't talk about Jesus who are Christian. And when we do talk about Jesus, it's the Christians that get uncomfortable. And so we don't talk about Jesus because it makes them feel uncomfortable. Did you hear all that? Well, that's a very interesting thing to say, because what I want to point out is that video is 17 years old, right? It was interviewed here in Canada. So this is not something in the States. This is here in our country for now. And so if you think about that, most of those guys were either in high school or college when they were interviewed back in 2003. So 17 years means that they are now having their own kids. And they are teaching their kids their values about God and life and worldview. And so now, not only do we have a generation of people who grow up who aren't Christians in our culture, we have a generation of parents teaching their kids their values. And so we have a very amazing and great opportunity to learn how to be missionaries in our own culture, in our own country. If you've been following along with me, you'll know that when I started here in October, one of the questions that I was asked quite frequently for Manor was, what's next for Manor, right? And you recall my answer was, anyone recall what I said? Close. My answer was, I didn't really know, right? I didn't know what was next for Manor. And so what I did, or what we did for the first little while here, is we did a study through the book of Acts, right? To answer that question, what was next after Jesus' resurrection for the disciples? And I hope that you've caught that the whole point of Acts is really to push the gospel forward, to advance the gospel in their culture, in their time. And actually, that's what I think is next for Manor, is that we become a church, really that we are a church. We just relearn what it means to help people find Jesus and help people follow Jesus. So that find Jesus part is typically what we would say of evangelism, and follow Jesus, that's the disciples. So at church, we are a church that helps people, we evangelize, and we help people grow. That's what we do. And right now, I think what we need to be aware of is that we stand in a very interesting time in our culture, especially here in Canada. Canada is more and more and more becoming a less of a Christian culture country, and it's seeping into our own county, in our own town, right? I think this is totally my opinion, but my pulse on Three Hills from 2009 till now is that the influence of Christianity in this town is slowly but surely waning. And because of that, what I want to do in Manor is I want to help us grow. I want to help people who have been lifetime followers of Jesus grow closer to Jesus, but I also think we need to position Manor to be ready to be a church that knows how to be a missionary church in its own culture. Because from here on in, I think that more and more people are going to be living in and around this area who do not know Jesus. And so that means is that we need to share our faith. We need to know what it means. We need to know what it means to be missional. And missional is kind of one of those words that Christians throw around to sound really cool, but they really have really no idea what it means. And for me, missional would mean three things: is that we learn to share the gospel, that we take care, that we do justice and we take care of the poor, and that we are incarnate, which means that we take our relationships and we use them and leverage them for the ability to share. So when you're kids are at soccer practice or 4-H and you're there, that you are actually using that time to build relationships with people that you would otherwise not be involved in, to know so you can share Jesus. But today, what I want to do for the summer is I want to share with us that when we share the gospel, we have to understand that we are going to hear people's objections more often than we do if we don't share the gospel, right? We're going to hear the reasons why they don't believe in Jesus. And we have to be ready to know how to respond when people bring tough questions to us. I want you to imagine for a second that the gospel is like a castle. I've said this before, right? And we want people to go to the castle. And what do castles have around them? Moats. And moats are designed to keep people out. But in order for us to get people to know Jesus, what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to find a way to either narrow the moat or lower the bridge. And I say that because sometimes what happens in Christianity is when we go to evangelism training classes or we learn to share the gospel, when something comes up, when you share your faith and the person goes, "What about evolution?" The believer is trained to say, "Let's not worry about that. Let's just focus on the person of Jesus." And I can understand there's a certain logic to that, but you and I need to understand that people's view of Jesus is not necessarily our view of Jesus. And so for them, that barrier is the main thing, that they can't see past it. And so we have to be ready to know how to answer. We need to be, so when people say stuff like this, when people say stuff like this, we need to know how to listen and respond. "I don't like organized religion." We need to listen to how, when people say stuff like that. Or when people say, "Aren't Christians intolerant of people who are not Christians?" We should know how to answer that question. "Isn't faith the opposite of reason?" someone might say. Others may ask, "Doesn't the presence of suffering in the world disallow for a loving God?" That is actually the bedrock of atheism right there. Aren't religions the cause of most wars today? What about hypocrisy? These are the moats that keep people from getting to know or getting into the castle. And if we desire people to know Jesus, then we need to know how to respond and answer to those questions. So this morning, we start with an introductory sermon to deal with people's top 10 questions or objections that they rail against Christianity. All right, but today, we're really just going to answer the question, how do I get ready to give that answer? First tough question in the summer, and it's this. How do we tell people about Jesus when they think that Christians are the worst kind of people? How do we tell people about Jesus when Christians are viewed as the worst kind of people? Now, I have some good news and bad news about this. The bad news is I'm not Ravi Zacharias. Okay? I don't have a clue how to respond to people's questions, barriers, or respond in a way to their misunderstandings. I don't have the education to respond to it. I don't have the life experience to deal with it. And I certainly don't have the oratory skills of Billy Graham to persuade people. But the good news is for me is that I don't actually need to, and neither do you. Hebrews tells us that the Word of God is active and sharper than any double-edged sword, and it is able to judge both the thoughts and attitudes of men. Elsewhere in 1 Timothy, we learn that the Bible is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and everything else that pertains to life and godliness. In other words, anything relating to our spirituality, the Bible can help with. And the good news is that the book of 1 Peter was written specifically to deal with this question. And I'm going to give you 5 steps from 1 Peter in order to deal with it this morning. So I'm going to put the text on screen this morning, and I'm actually going to ask you to do something a little weird so I know that you're following along. I'm going to read the text in white, in the text in red, I'd like you to read aloud. Does that sound good? Okay, here we go. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 17 says this. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if it is God's will, than for doing evil. This is the reading of his word. Father, as we come together and read your word this morning, would you help us know and understand what exactly it means to follow your word this morning, to know what it means to give the answer when people think that we are the worst kind of people. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. All right. So the first thing I'm going to say, starting right off the bat, is step one for knowing how to give an answer to somebody or getting is understand that walls or barriers are actually nothing new to Jesus. And probably a better way to say that is that Jesus can conquer any barrier that is thrown at him. Okay. Now, how do I know that? Well, just by virtue of 1 Peter alone. Let me give you a little background really quickly about 1 Peter. 1 Peter is written on the eve of the great fire of Rome. Does anyone know that? Who's familiar with the great fire of Rome? Okay. If you're not familiar with it, sometime after Jesus and in the New Testament, after the New Testament was written, the city of Rome was set on fire. And the emperor Nero blamed the Christians at the time for doing it, okay? And a great political sort of official wave of persecution broke out from Romans to Christians at that time. Now, I need you to put your thinking caps on for a second and ask this question. If Christians were so godly and so loving and so kind and so awesome, why would the average Roman believe that they set one of the greatest cities in Rome on fire?
Because they wanted to.
Good answer. Because they wanted to. Or the answer is that Christians actually weren't viewed that way. Christians were viewed as very bad people in the Roman Empire. There was a lot of rumors going around of Christians. I've said this before, and I don't need to get into it, but there's a lot of things that people believed about Christians at that time that were really weird. Stuff like child sacrifice was associated with communion. Okay? There's a lot of evil, evil stuff. So when it came time for the city of Rome to burn, it was very easy for Nero to blame the Christians. And now I want you to think about what that means in that century, in that first century for a second, okay? You've become a brand new Christian. You have accepted Jesus and asked him to forgive him for your sins, and you want your other Roman pals to know about Jesus. And so you're just like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to share it with, I don't know, what's a good Roman name? Bob, right? So you go share your faith with Bob, right? But before you go share your faith with Bob, Bob says, you know what? Those Christians, man, they burned Rome the other day. They are the scum of the earth. Someone should go wipe them all out. Now, I want you to think about that for a second and ask yourself the question, if you're in the first century and you want to share your faith and everyone around you thinks that you are the worst kind of person, how do you share Jesus? There were a lot of barriers. We know that the people who Peter is writing to in 1 Peter were, scholars think that most of them were blue-collar tradesmen. And in that day, a blue-collar tradesman would go to the temple and you would have your trade guild meeting at the temple, and you would sacrifice to whatever Roman god was was a curse through your city. Well, when tradesmen became Christians, they stopped going, right? And so what happened to the Christians that are writing in 1 Peter is they were viewed as unpatriotic, okay? So to put it in maybe to help you understand this a little bit, you remember when 9/11 happened and everybody was really afraid of extremist Muslims? You remember this? Okay. That is comparable. It's not totally the same thing, but it's comparable to the way that the average Roman felt about the Christian. And that's good news. And the good news, that's good news because of this. We are still here. Understand that. We're sitting in this pew right now because those barriers to the people had towards Jesus didn't stand a chance against the gospel. And so the first thing I'd probably say is be encouraged. 1 Peter, by virtue of its own existence, tells us that the barriers that people face are nothing new and Jesus can conquer them. And that's really important because I think the trend for us today is to look at a barrier that people have and say, well, if that's a barrier for Jesus, I'm going to remove it, and then that way they'll become Christians. But I want to say that barriers not only exist in our culture, they exist in every culture. So for example, let's say we took the Christian view, the Bible's view on sexuality, and we presented it to a first world Westerner and said, would you accept Jesus? This is part of the package. And you know what they would say? They would probably look at the view of sexuality and say, that's too restrictive, but that whole loving and forgiving your enemies part, I love that, right? Now, you take that same doctrine and you put it into a Muslim country and you ask them what they think about it. You know what they would say? It's probably a little too loose. Same doctrine, different takes, okay? Understand the barriers are nothing new and that Jesus can overcome the barriers. We don't need to be embarrassed about them or remove them, okay? So number one, understand that. Number two, what is number two here? I gotta make sure I got my notes here. Okay, number two, verse 13. Who is going to harm you? Let me put the text up here. Oh yeah, we can skip that part. This is good stuff. All right, number two, be a blessing. Verse 13, it says this, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Now, you might actually read that in Scripture and say, plenty of people are going to harm me if I'm going to do good. But that's not what the text is saying, okay? Hear that, okay? Remember who it's written to. It's written to people who are being persecuted for the faith. So it's not saying if you do good, nothing bad will ever happen. Rather, it's saying this. Peter is stating that if you are perceived as someone who does good, people won't be so inclined to harm you. Peter is saying that you are able to bring the temperature down on people's misconceptions if you are a person of honor. Nothing is so disarming as being known as someone who blesses. Nothing takes the temperature down as someone who volunteers in the community, someone who helps in the school system, someone who loves their wife, someone who does their business well and with honor. And I want to say that probably the biggest thing I want you to take away from this. You've known that when I've preached, I've kind of sprinkled in every now and then the need for us to love each other well. Here's why I think that is so important. We need to love each other well. We need to do our businesses well. We need to live a life honorably because I don't know how to answer the current anger. I don't know. You know and I know that the world is on fire right now. There's COVID. There's people being laid off work. There's riots. People on right and left arguing. And when I look at it, I see justification in it, but I don't know how to answer it. It feels like it's beyond reason. It feels a little bit demonic, too, the people's anger. And I don't know how to answer it other than to say that the best thing that we can do is we can be a people of honor, that we can be a blessing, that we can, when we see the Bible and we live out what the Bible tells us. My uncle, he's an auditor, right? And every once and again, he gets a chance to audit nonprofit organizations in Kelowna. And I remember very specifically, he would tell me that occasionally he would audit churches in BC. And so he would audit them, and he would find out that there would be very fraudulent activity in these churches, these evangelical, Baptist, whatever churches that we would say love God and love people. And you know what the other auditors would say? They would be like, well, if they're so godly, they're pretty slimy people, right? And so when a person like that has an experience like that, and then here's something on the news about how Christians are not trustworthy, about how they're anti-science, about how they're homophobic, about, you know, whatever it is, that they believe it because their experience lines up with that. And so the way to take the temperature down is just be a person of honor. When you go to work, you work well and with honor. The Bible says in 1 Kings that when they restored the temple, the tradesmen were so honorable that they did not need to keep a record of hours or supplies because they were trusted so much. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't keep records. I'm saying that we need to have that kind of character. And it's important for a town like Three Hills to know that when people see Christians, that they say that they're a blessing, because it will take the temperature down. Number two, be proud of Jesus. It says this in verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them. Thank you. If any one of you have had the privilege of knowing my wife for a while, you would know that she's a very Jekyll doctor. She's a very different person when she sees a Bomber game. Like, when Liz and I moved to Vancouver, we're from Vancouver, we grew up there, and when we moved to Winnipeg, Liz wasn't really, sorry baby, I didn't ask if that was okay, but I'm doing it anyway. Liz wasn't a very huge sports fan. But have you ever been to Winnipeg? They love their Jets, and they love their Bombers. And so everyone's about it. It's almost as bad as the States when you go down, and they're all about football. Winnipeggers are about football. And so we got to go to a few Bombers games. And once in a while, the BC Lions would play, right? And I don't know if you've been to a Bomber game. It's pretty much like anywhere else. There's just a sea of everyone wearing the team colors. So it's blue and gold, right? And there's Liz. And one day we went to a Bomber game, and I went to go get snacks, and I was on the other side of the stadium, and I forgot where Liz was. I didn't know where she was. I couldn't remember her seat. And I'm like, you know what? Liz is the only person in this stadium wearing an orange and black hoodie. So I just look, and behold, there she was in a sea. In a sea of blue and gold, cheering and fending off Bomber fans and just being excited for the Lions, even though the Lions were playing really, really, really bad. Being proud of Jesus is a little bit like that. It means that you are proud of him and you're not fear that you're a Christian in a sea of people who might think otherwise. Are you afraid of Jesus? Don't be. Being proud of Jesus is something like that. Sometimes believers can be intimidated in sharing their faith. For example, when you hear Christians' teachings on something like evolution or creationism, and you hear people balk at that or say that that's unscientific or that Christians are irrational, sometimes we as believers are tempted to just keep quiet, right? Because I don't want to rock the boat. I'm kind of ashamed or embarrassed I believe that. Don't be scared. Be courageous.
have no fear. How do you not be scared? Well, it's found in the rest of the verse. It says this, in your heart, set Christ as Lord. You see, friends, I want to be very clear with you this morning that you follow whatever you're afraid of. Let me say that again. Whatever you're afraid of, that's what you will follow. If you fear poverty, you will do everything in your life to ensure that you don't wind up poor. If you fear what people think, you're going to take steps to ensure that you are not perceived a certain way. And the only way that I know how to overcome that is by honoring God as Lord. To say that someone is Lord in Roman world was to say that they can control the state, that they control the shots. And when we say that Christ is Lord, we are coming to the place in our lives where we recognize that he runs the state, that he is king of this county. And we don't need to be afraid. So some of us, you are sheepish about Jesus, and I'm telling you not to be. Don't be a jerk about it. But don't be ashamed about it either. Have no fear. Number three, we must give real answers. Verse 15 says this, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, but always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. To give a reason for the hope that you have. The heart, let me say this really carefully and really slowly. The heart cannot rejoice in what the mind believes is false. Let me say that again. The heart cannot rejoice in what your mind believes is false. You can't get people excited about Jesus if there's something in the way. And that means is that we can't be afraid of people's questions. To you and I, their objections aren't the main thing, but to them they are. We need to hear that. Like, a long, long time ago, I grew up as a kid in the 90s, and I was a teenager in the 2000s, okay? And in that time, I remember a stark shift about the way that apologetics were run. I call it the Josh McDowell versus St. Francis of Assisi's thing, right? So Josh McDowell in the early 90s was more about this mantra, if you give people the right answer, people will believe, right? I remember that. But then as the 90s wore on and we got into the new millennium, it kind of switched to, well, if we just love people into the kingdom, that will be enough. And I'm here today to tell you that it's not one or the other, it's both. It's both. That we need to love people well and love them fiercely with the love of Christ, but we also need to answer their objections. I remember, this is a silly one, you guys are going to think this is silly, but it really happened. My first year of Bible college was about 2004, and right around that time, a very popular movie came out about Christianity. It was called The Da Vinci Code. You guys remember that? Right? Well, I went to college my first semester at Prairie, and that's what we talked about. We talked about the claims in that book, that a fictional book, but it was actually, the problem with that book is they said that some of these things are based on scientific fact, right? So I went to college, and we went and discussed it, and I went home to Vancouver for that summer, where my friends had been reading that book, and did not have the opportunity to study it as in-depth as I did. And so what they would do is they would say, you know, this book says this about Christ, that Jesus was never, people never really believed that Jesus was God until Constantine came around, that Jesus was married, and all this kind of thing. And then they would go to church, and they would ask, hey, I'm struggling with this. Can you give me an answer? And most often than not, the response from most pastors was this, you just got to believe. Right? Now, that's true. But to someone who's doubting, what do you think that sounds like? It sounds like you're passing off the question. And so when we come to people's objections and we ignore them, we have to understand what that ignoring to them sounds like. It sounds like, I got you, and you just don't want to, you're avoiding the question. We have to answer people's questions. Being prepared to give an answer means that we understand as we share faith, we are going to hear people's objections more frequently than if we were silent. And it means we must adjust accordingly. It means that as a people, we do the work to find answer the questions. And might I suggest that you don't need to know every answer. Okay? And when you don't know the answer, please do not make up one. Don't make up an answer. Just say, I don't know. And let me get back to you now. That's honest. That's honest. Answering people's questions, here's what answering people's questions does. It gives them the idea that you have thought through it and that you care enough about it. It's not about arguing them into the kingdom. I got the right answer, therefore you must believe. It's rather saying, I understand and I have the same concerns and here's what I've came at. Right? There's a few ways that you can do that. I would say, number one, you have a Bible college 10 minutes down the road. Use it. In fact, if I know my history of prayer correctly, it was started when a bunch of farmers asked Maxwell, I want to know the Bible more. I think that's a good tradition to continue. Take a class. Every objection, almost every objection that people have towards current Christianity right now has been answered. There's been 2,000 years of people arguing and debating about stuff like, is Genesis literal? What about suffering? All that kind of thing. The only thing that I can think of recently is the evolution or sexuality debate. Those are relatively recent. But everything else, every other objection, can I trust the Bible? You have many scholars wrestle with it for many years. The other thing I would say is, guys, read your Bibles. Read your Bibles. You need to be in the Word regularly, and I think that's a problem. The older I get, the more I think that we struggle more than previous generations did at reading their Bibles. I remember very vividly, 4 years ago, two 14-year-old girls came into my office with a pad this thick. And they said, Dan, we want you to know something. We're gay. Okay. And we want you to know that we studied the Bible back to front, and we think that God thinks it's okay. Right? And they did the studying. Now, I had a great conversation about it with them. They eventually changed their mind after a couple of years. But what they did do was they studied the Word. And here's what I'm going to say about that. People who object to Christianity, sometimes I feel like they study the Bible more than we do. We have to know the Bible, if not for your own spirituality, at least for people's objections. Okay? When people say something like, I can't believe the Bible because it's been mistranslated, and here's two proofs, the genealogies in both Gospels don't match up, you should at least be, at the very least, aware of what they're talking about. At the very least. So this summer, we're going to talk about a few questions. Number one, we're going to talk about, next week, we're going to answer this question. How can I believe in a good God if he sends people to hell? That's next week's. We're going to talk about how do we know that we can trust the Bible. Or we're going to deal with this objection, I can't believe in God because of the hypocrites. Are all Christians hateful towards people? Do Christians hate people of the LGBTQ community? How does a good God allow for suffering? Is faith contradictory to science? And why is Christianity so exclusive? Those are all things that people are asking, and we want to address that the Bible has really good answers for. Lastly, I want to say this. We must do this with gentleness and respect. Verse 15, but do this with gentleness and respect. There you go. You can't have any clearer than that. Keeping a clear conscience so those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ might be ashamed of their slander. A few years ago, I want to probably say the summer of 2008, 2007, I had the opportunity to go to the University of Calgary and hear a creation versus evolution debate. How many of you have ever seen one of those? Yeah, they're kind of fun, aren't they? Well, they had three presenters. They had three debates. They had the atheist guy, They had the literal creationist guy, so think of Ken Ham and that kind of camp. And then they had a guy in the middle, right, who said, you know, we can view the scriptures as allegorical and still believe in evolution. So they had these debates go back and forth, and it was a great time, and, you know, all this kind of thing. And at the end, they open it up for question and answers. So this girl comes up, she's about 20 years old, and she's really struggling with the creationist answer, right? She's just like, I can't, you're saying this, and this is happening, and I can't reconcile these two ideas together. Help me do it. Can you explain? And I watched for 5 minutes as he berated her. Not just answered the question, but made her feel small. And he didn't even finish his response before she took off to the crying outside in the foyer. And I went outside, and there she was, crying with her friends. Right? We must do this with gentleness and respect. Because any answer that we do give, even if it's true, our behavior or response will circumvent how it is perceived. Do you think that person had this great encouragement to become a Christian? Probably not. So in closing, remember this. The barriers are nothing new. We must be a blessing. We must not be afraid of Jesus, or we must be proud of Jesus. We must answer people's questions when they have them. And we must do it with gentleness and respect. As we close today, I want to leave you with one final thought, and it's this. I've never really been good in the moment when I debate somebody, ever. However, give me a month's worth of thought on any kind of issue, and I would be able to hone my own in a debate. But I've noticed something. Never once have any of my arguments made someone come to Jesus. Now, why is that? I just told you that you need to give an answer. And now I'm saying that those answers don't necessarily win. The arguments don't win. And here's the reason why. We're not called to win arguments. We're called to win people. Right? We're called to win people. God calls us to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. Yet you think that he let us win a few arguments from time to time. The reason that people don't come to Jesus through arguments is because he cares more about people than he does about winning an argument. People, he loves people, he cares about him, and friends, I want to see more people in this county, in Ghost Pine, in Three Hills, come to know Jesus. And I didn't give up my mountains and my lakes and my beautiful British Columbia to just pastor a church where we just go through the same routine. Our mission as a church is to go forward, to help people find Jesus and follow Jesus. And so as we progress this summer, we're going to try and help people with that and answer people's questions legitimately. Is that okay, guys? Okay, all right. Val, where are you? Can you lead us in a closing song?